And we'll get started and have a chance to discuss them here. It's Jude 12 and 13. It reads as follows. It says, these are spots in your love feast. Why they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So we're still talking about false teachers. And these are still, this is still this long, that's really from verse 4 on, it's about these false teachers, really. And so we're going to talk about them. And so there's these metaphors there. You remember the word metaphors. I had to look it up. It's been so long since I've done it in English. But metaphors. There's six of them in these two verses here. Spots in your love feast, serving only themselves, or an alternate translation, shepherds who only feed themselves, clouds without water, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, wandering stars. So you have these graphic descriptions of these false teachers and some of their actions. So that thing about spots on your love feast, you know, in the early church, what they would do when they would have the Lord's Supper, they would actually have food prior to the Lord's Supper. They would do that. And they would call it a love feast. Well, some people that weren't Christians took it the wrong way, and they assumed a love feast was like an orgy or something like that. But, you know, that was just them being against the Christian faith. But so these love feasts were like we would eat dinner, and then we'd celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, we do it the reverse. But anyway, that's what these love feasts were about. And Jude's talking about these spots. So what's going on there that brings blemishes upon a celebratory time? I mean, like, it'd be like us today. What's bringing the blemish? Well, 2 Peter, remember 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude really parallel a lot. Well, verse 13 out of 2 Peter 2 reads as follows. It says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their pleasures while they feast with you. So what do you think they were doing? What does that mean when you think, what were these false teachers doing in this love feast to bring spots on? Anybody have any ideas?
I like the word spots, but I also like the way ESV puts it. It says hidden reefs. And I know that, like, in naval terminology, like if you're cruising along and there's an unseen reef and you get caught on it on the bottom of your boat and cause your boat to sink and cause you to get stuck, shipwrecked, and it seems like there are these people who are like just casually sitting with you, eating what you're eating, and they're actually like a hidden reef. And if you were to come across their doctrine and believe it, the ship of your faith would get caught, possibly shipwrecked.
Yeah. You know, Paul wrote about, when he wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians, thank you, Jordan, I really appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about, when he talks about the celebration of the Lord's Supper, he's condemning the Corinthians. What were they doing wrong? Well, probably a lot of the things that was going wrong with the people that Jude was addressing. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So the church in Corinth, when they would gather together, well, the rich folk would get their food, and poor people would be staring at other people while they're eating, and they would be drinking before celebrating the Lord's Supper. I mean, how bad is that? These people, as Jordan was saying, these people are false teachers. We know that. And then if you look at the second part of the verse there, serving only themselves, or again, an alternate translation I like a little bit better, shepherds who only feed themselves. Now, these are supposed to be church leaders. It'd be like if our pastors were to come and they were celebrating, they would be eating all the food and just kind of enjoying themselves. instead of being a servant leader, they would be a leader expecting to be served. That's what these false teachers are doing wrongly. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel condemns shepherds that don't want to serve. Would you say there's nothing worse than a supposed leader that won't be a servant? I mean, especially in God's house. What do you think, Walter? Could there be anything worse than that?
Well, no, I mean, that's always, you know, the robes and the, you know, where they sat and, like I say, what they ate and how they treat, you know, they just, it's all said, hey, look at me. And that's not what the love feast was about. It was about loving God, not some
sure, sure. So, the word that Jordan used, reef, right, like a wreck, you know. Yeah, spots on your love feast. Well, these people are doing wrong, and one of the things is that they're the shepherd. What's the shepherd do? They protect the flock, right? Well, these people were like, you know, hey, when I sit down, you got to genuflect me, I mean, you've got to bow, you know, I'm the boss. Like they weren't shepherds at all. They were, you know, again, false teachers. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 7 through 10. Since I can't pick on Michael today, I'll just read them since I already have them down. But this is what Ezekiel's, he's talking about these false and bad shepherds of Israel. One of the problems they had in Israel, seems like problems kind of come back the same, don't they? Ezekiel says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, so did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require flocks at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, so they may be no longer food for them. So Ezekiel recognized this problem, you know, with bad shepherds before. These people, again, are taking care of themselves first. They're wanting to be served first. They're not true shepherds. False teachers are false shepherds, aren't they? So what would we do in it? You know, our church doesn't have to worry about this. But what would a church do if they came in and they had a shepherd like this, like, you know, a pastor, and they were so obviously all about themselves, and you recognize it too? What do you do in a circumstance like that, do you think?
A lot of it depends on what the denominations are.
Yeah.
Methodists would put up with
it. Yes, you're exactly right. Luckily, Southern Baptists, we have a way to kind of do that, you know, to deal with the false shepherd. But someone that was, I mean, these people are so obviously selfish, right? I mean, it's just obvious. You know, they're looking to get paid. For us, it'd be like someone that would show up on a Sunday. That's what we saw of him. We never saw him throughout the week. And he wasn't, you know, and you'd ask, well, where's Pastor at? Well, I don't know. He didn't come in. You know, so you're right. We have a way to deal with it, you know. But it's hard. It's hard to be a shepherd, you know, having been a shepherd, it is hard to do. But if you don't care about your flock, you know, what kind of shepherd would you be?
Whether you like them or not.
Whether you like them or not. Well, you know, God didn't promise shepherd is going to have a bunch of good sheep. I mean, some of you know what sheep are like. They're not very smart, right, sheep. And they tend to do, right?
Strange thing on TV this week. You know, the religious channel, Fox News.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, they were having something today, or maybe it was on the Fox, that Fox did, or whatever. And, you know, and it was hyping, you know, what, you know, they were going to, you know, bring up. And then the first guy they showed was Joel Osteen. Mm-hmm. Going to be, you know, golly.
Sure.
What a,
sure.
You know, how you go from, boy, I'm all excited, at least, you know, they're sure. Going to do something, and there's Joel.
Well, that's a great point, Walter, because, you know, don't you think we have a lot of false shepherds today?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And where would, and Walter, you brought it up, but everyone else answered. What do you think? Where are most of these false shepherds going to be found?
Television
or internet or something like that.
It was strange. I followed false news on Facebook, and it brought up that he was going to be on there with Ainsley, whatever her name is. I can't stand her either. And I read the comments. There wasn't one pretty comment about Joel Osteen in the whole comment.
And he makes an easy target. I mean, he's really obvious. Just to share briefly for a minute, I got into several disagreements with past church members about Joel Osteen because I flat out called him a heretic, and they were like, no, he's a heretic because he doesn't teach the Bible. You know, and what kind of a shepherd is supposed to teach the Bible and reads one verse and then, you know, Jordan, you read one verse and you shut the Bible over and then you start talking about motivational things.
When it comes to this particular verse, if you back it up to verse 11, verse 11 says they abandoned themselves they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. And so, there are people of wealth, people who have gain, people who have much.
Sure.
But then we have to understand that is in conjunction with the end of verse 12, where it describes them as fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted.
Yep.
And so having a lot of money is not the fruit of God, the blessing of God.
Sure.
You know what I mean? It's just not.
And that's what false teachers teach. You know, one of the teaching that false teachers would teach today, that's a great point. They would say, you know, some traditions say this. Well, if the pastor is blessed, then everyone else will be blessed. And that's how they get to, and to be honest, that's how they steal money from people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a man aptly named Creflo Dollar, you may have heard of him before. He insisted he needed a $65 million jet, for his ministry. And he tried to justify it. Because I got to fly here to there, and you know, you're thinking, well, you know, man, you can just get on an airplane and fly to here to there. You don't need 60. But you know, again, some church traditions believe you bless the pastor, that blessing overflows everybody else. That's not true. I mean, that's not biblical at all. That person's not being a shepherd. It's, you know, you just said on the point, it's for financial gain. There's nothing wrong with treating your pastor, you know, and treating him financially right. But there is a difference if one of our pastors said, you know, I think I need a Lamborghini to do my house calls, you know. Well, you know, I'm driving a Hyundai. I don't know, and I don't know if you need that Lamborghini to impress people. But so as we kind of go on a little bit, you know, they're self-serving. They serve themselves. We continue on there in verse 12. You know, a cloud without water. It's nothing worse than that, is it? You know, you see a cloud in the sky, you're hoping or not hoping it's going to rain. So these false shepherds, they're like a cloud that looks like there's going to be rain. You know, they promise they're going to teach stuff that's going to be good for you.
Or you put your hope in what they say.
Right. But they have nothing to offer, just like a cloud that doesn't produce any rain, you know. Second Peter chapter 2 again.
I was just looking at that, and I said, well, you know, you really can't have a cloud without water. So what is he? I'm pretty sure he's talking about non-producing things, but especially out west in the dry air, that you have clouds of dirt in the air.
Yeah.
That's driven. So
sure.
Maybe you can look at it, these people who are not saved and they're leading people down, they're dirt. They're like dirt. They're not clean.
Well, it's like it'd be like picking up an apple. Remember in the house back in the day where you'd have the fake fruit, like a basket with a banana and an apple, and you go to there's nothing there, right? Well, that it's, you know, 2 Peter 2, verse 17, the first part of it. You know, listen to what Peter says in conjunction with Jude. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. In other words, they look fruitful, but they're not. Nothing worse than going to a dry well, right? You go and you have to dig for water, and you dig, and there's nothing there. I mean, so these people are unfruitful. They're very unfruitful. Whatever they're producing, they're not producing at all. You know, he goes on, as Jordan was saying, they're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots. you know, the trees should be heavy with fruit. You know, when you have a fruit tree, you know, you plant an apple tree or something, what do you expect it to produce? Apples, right? Yeah, we want to have apples. And, you know, it's funny. We have read this passage. Was it Sunday night or Sunday? Listen to what Jesus does to an unfruitful tree in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Now, the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see it, if perhaps it would, he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So an unfruitful tree, you know, and it's a typology. When Jesus came, right, what was Israel? Wasn't fruitful, was it? They weren't fruitful. God himself had been walking among them, and did anyone really believe in him? Not many. They were ready to cheer for him when things were good, right? Hosanna in the highest, praise God. Then, you know, today, crucify him. You know, some believe some of the same people that praised his name might have been the same as some people that said crucify him. You know, and so unfruitful trees, nothing worse than that. You know, a tree that's supposed to have fruit, it's dead, gets pulled up by the roots, and they're supposed to be, like I said, heavy with fruit. Nothing worse than that, is it? So, clouds with no water, as Walter was saying, like a dust cloud, looks no water out of it, like an empty well. Fruit tree, no fruit on it. Nothing worse than that, I think, right? And then it's funny, he goes on in raging waves of the seas. And I know Jordan knows this, and he can't answer this. But, you know, what did ancient people think about the sea? Does anyone know? Walter, you probably know. What did ancient people think about the sea?
Monsters in the sea.
It's not like if someone would say, "Hey, Hazel, let's go take a cruise to the Mediterranean or something." Oh, great, it'd be wonderful. Well, to especially the Israelites, you know, the sea represented, you know, danger and trouble and chaos. You know, that's why in Revelation it talks about there's the seas flee back because it represented chaos. So when he says raging waves of the sea, it's scary to them. You know, they're scared about it. One author says this. He says, as wind-tossed waves constantly churn up mire and muck. And so what do these apostates do? They continue to stir up moral filth. You know, they're immoral. And not only are they greedy, not only do they not serve the flock, but their immorality. You know, if their lifestyle said, body bad, spirit good, you know, whatever I do with my body, right, it's good. Now, it doesn't matter because the body's no good. See, that was their philosophy. So what do you think people would act like if people really thought that today? You think we could get any immoral than we are now? We're trying. I mean, I there's got to be a limit. Don't you think there's got to be a limit to it? It
no.
Seems like every day there's something new come up, you know?
These commercials that come up.
Well, ooh. You know, I don't think this is off subject. I mean, Walt Disney's always, represented Mickey Mouse and joyfulness and family times. And that agenda they're pushing, I don't know. I don't particularly want to go to Walt Disney World right now. I don't know if any of you think that. I'd be scared to take my grandchildren there. I don't know what's going to happen to them. So these people are, again, they're by what they're doing, it's like, you know, you've seen water churning, right? You know, Lake Hickory, if the wind picks up, right, it churns, you know, and it gets that. It's like all this garbage from the bottom keeps coming up from there. And Isaiah, in chapter 57, he wrote about something about this. He says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea." Again, you know, that analogy, sea is dangerous, you know, it's not good. "When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And so, see, all this is going to come down and condemn them, their bad actions and the way they act. And then he talks a little bit about wandering stars, anyone seen a shooting star before? Mm-hmm. So what is it? What is a shooting star? What does it do?
Burn down.
Right.
Eventually.
Flashes, right? Flashes across and we see it, you know, and it burns out. And, you know, so a shooting star appears in the sky, only to fly off into oblivion. That's what happens, right? You see it, and then you're never going to see it again. It's not like Halley's Comet. God willing, I don't think any of us will be around to see it. And I don't know when it's supposed to be due by, but I think we'll all be with Jesus by then. But, you know, it's a star. These people are like a shooting star, a wandering star, what Jude says. You know, and so these false teachers, well, what's going to happen to them? They're destined for eternal darkness and hell. They're going to just flash by and do that.
Flash in the pan.
Flash in the pan. That's a good saying, Walter. And this, again, the second part of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the second part of that verse, he says, for whom, he's talking to these false teachers, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, what does that mean, the blackness of darkness forever? Where are they headed for? Yeah, right? That's their ultimate destiny. And that's the ultimate destiny of any false teacher. They're going to end up there.
I think it's totally beautiful the way that he describes it. They're wandering stars. Now, a star is beautiful to behold, and it attracts a lot of attention. Stars are, you know, magnificent. They light up the sky at night. But what we just read about are wandering stars. So, shooting stars. And these stars that are lit up, there's utter darkness reserved for. So although they're burning brightly now, like a star, there's utter darkness reserved for them. That's kind of crazy to think about.
You ever wonder, like, we're talking about false teachers, right? And we see them on TV, you know, TBN, other networks, right? You see them. I always wondered, first of all, do they believe what they're saying?
I believe they tell it so many times they eventually do.
Yeah. But, so, I mean, it's funny. They believe what they say, even though it, a lot of times what they say is directly contradictory to the Bible, right? If they even mention the Bible. And
then are they really saved?
Well, there you go. That's what I was looking for. Are they really saved? And, you know, if you had a congregation of mostly poor folks, let's say we had a congregation of people that are a lot of, like our friends down in Cool Park, in the trailer park, would it be right for the shepherd to be pulling up in $500,000 car or $100,000 car with $1,000 suit on, and his congregation is, you know, their cars are tied together with bubble gum and baling wire, and their houses are the same? I always wonder. That's always my question. You know, are these people really saved, Hazel? That's really good. I wonder, are they really saved? Are they just saying that stuff to make money? I think most of them, unfortunately, are. I think that they're mostly doing it for money. And I think, as Pastor Jordan just brought up there, you know, they're going to be, their ultimate destiny is hell. And they're going to be a flash in the pan. They're going to vanish. Because, go ahead.
Here in the South, we're all familiar with Jim and Tammy Faye.
Yes.
Their rise. Really,
yes. 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 I remember those times. And God forgive me, but I used to joke with my wife. She's probably told you this before. Those of you who talk with her. We lived in Los Angeles at that time when Jimmy and Tim. And I wasn't born again. I would sarcastically say, you know what? When I retire from the Army, I'm going to be a pastor and make a lot of money. And I'm going to have a rap band on the side, too, and make a lot of money. And so God, he laughed. And all these years later, when I got called to ministry, he forgot that part. I was supposed to make a lot of money because... But, you know, these people... and it's hard. I mean, do you have friends that follow, like, that might say, for example, and I want to pick on Joel Osteen, but, oh, that Joel Osteen's a great pastor. Have you heard friends that maybe have said that?
So he fills a stadium.
Uh-huh.
And those people that come to that stadium to hear him think that they are doing right.
Yeah.
They go to church every Sunday. They think they're going to church. It's like we're going to church. They think
sure.
they're doing right.
Sure.
think there's, in the scripture that we just read, there's another thing to consider as we consider who they are. They're wild waves of the sea. Now, a wild wave, you can't predict it. You don't know where it's going to go. It's going this way, one, and then it's going this way, and the splashes like this. And a wild wave of the sea doesn't open up his Bible and say, let's study this today.
Okay.
Because this is ordered by God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's nothing wild about this. Sure, it's a wild book filled with awesome truth. But if you're going to follow this, you're not going to be described as a wild wave. Because a wild wave is unpredictable.
Sure.
You can't predict what he's going to teach or do or say.
And that point that he just made was good about it, is a lot of those, you know, a lot of those times, since we're picking on our target over there, those people do believe what he's saying is true. But is incumbent, would you say is it incumbent on you and I as believers, if we don't want to be carried by the wild waves, shouldn't we open up God's word and read it for ourselves? What do you think, Walter?
I'm sorry, I'm thinking about something else. So as soon as you get through, I was going to...
Okay, but that, I mean, we have some responsibility, you know, to learn ourselves, don't we? If we're only getting fed by our pastors, then there's something wrong with us. I mean, we're supposed to be fed by them. He's the shepherd. But, you know, as sheep, we're supposed to study God's word, and it's incumbent on us to do so. And that way we won't be tossed around on wild waves. I'm going to read this out of Philippians here, chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19 out of Philippians chapter 3. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things.
People can get big enough and powerful enough that they don't need any help. They know so much that they don't think about what they're really there for.
Remember, we were talking today. No, when we were talking today, Hazel, earlier, you know, every time you open this up, and I consider myself a pretty good student, I mean, of the Bible, I like to think so. Every time when I would preach a sermon, I'd learn something new. Every time I've read the Bible through, I've learned something. Every single time. Because there's more and more, it's like if you're a minor and you think you've hit the big one. And then you dig a little deeper, oh wow, this is bigger. And wow, I've hit the mudder load, and there's more and more in there. So I think the way to prevent false teaching is to know Scripture at least well enough. When someone says that God wants you to be rich, you say, did Paul miss out on that message? Did Paul miss out? Did Jesus miss out on that message? You say God wants us to be rich. I don't think Jesus was wealthy particularly, right? Walter, what were you going to say?
It says wild waves of the sea, then it says foam. You know, what's the largest river in America?
Mississippi.
Goes right through, goes down to Louisiana, and it heads west from there. You don't see any beaches, pretty beaches in Louisiana because of all the dirt stuff coming down in the Mississippi River. Maybe we went to Galveston a lot when I was a kid, still went last summer, whatever. But if you get any kind of wind, any kind of thunderstorm, you're going to have this foam that comes up on the beach. And if you pick it, if you get it on you, you're going to get stained. It's going to smell bad. That's kind of what this is talking about. You got these leaders who, when they kick up the stuff, it creates a stink, basically. And you don't want to be anywhere near that old. You don't want to fool with that foam. It's not, you know.
Sure.
Cream foam is
sure.
It's nasty stuff. And so here, I mean, there's another case of a way in which you think, well, you know, what are these false teachers doing? They're stirring up things so bad, and it ends up being a stink.
Sure.
You know, think about it, what's happening.
Sure. No.
Yeah.
Well, that's a really great point. You know, for every faithful man of God that teaches His Word and lives a godly life, you know, by the thousands. There's more godly men of God than there are ungodly. But most of your godly men don't have a TV show. That's the problem, because they want to be, you know, with the flock of people. They don't necessarily want to have their face up on the TV screen. But there's nothing wrong if you have a program, but when it becomes about money, I just think, and these people, their false teachings, their false lifestyles, you know, foam. Petrius. Yes. Well, I had a methodology. What I would always do when I would meet a new church member, we would talk. You know, I'd talk with them and get to know them. And I'd always, and this is just me, I'd always ask him, well, at your former church, did your pastor ever preach through the book of Romans? And if they said no, I knew I had some work to do. If they said yes, okay, you know, we could probably talk. I know that's, but you know, the book of Romans is, whoa, that's some really, you know, heavy-duty stuff. Perhaps down the road here in this, we'll take about 2 years to go through the book of Romans, because if you think Jude is heavy, I mean, Romans itself. But, you know, people that are uncomfortable about teaching uncomfortable things, you know, then you can find out, is that a good shepherd? Is that a real shepherd, or is that a shepherd that just wants to get the glory and sign a paycheck, do you think? That's what I think anyway. That's just my two cents worth. So, well,